In, Lord willing, we'll finish off this 14th verse and start next week looking at another part of the vision, another part of these cherubim, goes hand in hand, at the wheels of that Ezekiel saw in this vision. Verse 14 says, "And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." Last week we looked at this appearance of the flash of lightning, and remember we drew out the fact that it was a flash. You have a lightning bolt, and then you have a flash that's ever quicker and ever so much so. We thought about making haste and the urgency of the task before us. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The verse we looked at last week and thought about some. In verse 5, concerning Josiah, says, "And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that ye hasten the matter." See to it that you make haste. It's urgent. And you stress upon those whom you're going to the urgency of the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hasten not. We asked, are we going to be like the Levites of old and hasten not, as recorded here in this verse? We pointed out several things, the urgency of the matter that is before us, the urgency to do the work of the Lord, the urgency to make haste in the work of the Lord, the urgency in obeying the Word of God and that which we see from the Word of God, and not making excuses, but just submitting to the Lord and yielding to His Word and obeying the urgency in that is needed in praying. There's an urgency. There's an urgency in our land today. There's an urgency the next 3 weeks for us to get on our knees and wear calluses on our knees before the Lord in prayer. There's an urgency in witnessing. Remember, we closed that thought out with the thought that we have in 2 Peter chapter 3. And yes, the long-suffering of the Lord is waiting now. Is waiting for that last elect to be saved, but the day of the Lord is coming. The day of His hot displeasure is coming. There's an urgency. There's an urgency for us to take the gospel, not knowing who the elect are. They don't have a sign wrote on their forehead, but they're out there. How do we know they're out there? Because the Lord hasn't come yet. He hasn't come because His long-suffering is waiting till that last one be brought under the sound of the gospel and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God and be saved. So there is and urgency. That was all under the first part, making haste. The second part still has to do with haste. But as we read in verse 14, it said, and the living creatures ran and returned. They ran as the appearance of a flash of lightning, and they returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They made haste just as quickly as they went forward to the work. They made haste just as quickly back as what they went forward. Like lightning, like a flash of lightning, he says. Now if we compare that with what we have in verses 9 and 12, and maybe you have remembered the study and said, well, I thought it said they returned not again. Well, let's read verses 9 and 12. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. That turned not, that is, they did not turn around. They did not return back. They just kept on straight forward. Verse 12. And they went everyone straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. They didn't turn around. They didn't turn back when they went. They turned not aside from their work. Verses 9 and 12. They did not turn aside from their work. They kept on, and straight forward they went. And as long as the Spirit of God was leading, they went. And did and persevered in the work of the Lord. Yet when their work was done, verse 14, they returned. They returned back. The work that God had given them to do was finished. They went back to Him who sent them. We have that familiarity, and we have that idea brought forth to us in the book of Acts. And I dare say that none of us even thought about it while Brother Mike was going over it. But turn with me to the book of Acts. In chapter 16. Chapter 16 has not been that long ago. Brother Mike's in chapter 17 now. So chapter 16 has not been that very long ago. But look at verses. Let's begin reading with verse 6. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he's going forward. He's being led by the Spirit of God. And he goes where the Spirit of God leads. And mind you, from our study in Ezekiel 1, that is always straightforward. Doesn't matter whether going east, west, north, south, it's always straightforward. The multi-directions of the cherubim. The four faces. You see. So look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See, they were following the leadership of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They were being led by the Holy Spirit. The work that God had given them to do was done there, and now is leading them to another area. But straightforward, you see. After verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. How soon that the Holy Spirit of God began to lead in another direction, how soon did they go? Oh, now you don't want me to go there, surely. Why, that's filled with all kinds of hazards and trouble. No. What did our verse say? Immediately. Immediately. We endeavored to go. They didn't wait. They didn't make excuses why they couldn't go. But immediately they went. They were following their leadership of the Spirit of God. But they were quick to do the work. And while doing the work, they didn't stray to the right or to the left. It was straightforward in the work of the Lord until the work was finished. So the work that God had given them to do was finished. And what happened then when the work was finished? They returned back from whence they were sent. Did they not? Turn with me to the 14th chapter. Now I know that this is 14th chapter, and the events of the 14th chapter is not in correlation with what we read in the 16th chapter, but it showed this was at the completion of Paul's first missionary journey, and it shows the pattern that was set forth. And they went back from whence they were sent. Look at verse 26. Well, verse 25 says, "And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." They went back to Antioch, from whence they were sent in the 13th chapter. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." They abode long time with the disciples. But first of all, I want to point out the last word in verse 26. "To the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." When their task was done on that first missionary journey, when their task was finished, when the work that the God had given them to do was finished, and how did they know that? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. They were following His leading. They went back from whence they were sent. And they tarried there a long time. They tarried there as long as the Holy Spirit tarried there, until the Holy Spirit led them into another endeavor. In the 15th chapter, we see some folks coming down from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Judea. It says, coming down to Antioch. I thought, down? That's not what I would say. Because you look at the map, Antioch's up here, Jerusalem and Judea are down here. They went up to Antioch. Well, you know, leave it to somebody like me to pick up on something like that. But nonetheless, they went down to Antioch according to Scripture, and they caused confusion over grace and works. Yeah, salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to be baptized too. Yeah, there's religious people out there that believe that. Just like these Judaizers here believed you had to be circumcised too. They couldn't leave it alone. And so they had a big powwow at Jerusalem and got things all worked out. And at the end of the 15th chapter, then Paul and Barnabas feel led to do mission work. But I believe the Holy Spirit put friction between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take John Mark with them or not, so that they got two companies going out doing mission work, not one company. You see, he divided them asunder. Nonetheless, it was of the Lord. The main thing was whether they conducted themselves in godly manner when they had the rift. Now, I've heard some men preach, and they think, no, they didn't. It was so hot and furious, and Paul probably sinned under that. And I don't know. Brother France, if you have insight, you can let me know after the service whether Paul sinned in that instance or not. But I believe it was of the Holy Spirit that divide up into two companies and get twice the work, the work being done is to one company. But we see the point here is that they were quick to do the work, and you read the accounting in the 13th chapter. They didn't waste any time after that the church at Antioch laid hands on them and sent them forth, and they didn't waste any time getting out there and going. They went. And we read in the 14th chapter, when the work was done, they went back and they rehearsed the things that were done and the works that were started for the glory of the Lord. Quickness, making haste to do those things. Again, I have to ask the question, the same as we asked it last week. Are we quick to do the work of the Lord? Are we quick to follow His leading? And then when we've done the task that He's given us to do, then do we return and wait for His leading again? Are we quick? Just ask yourself, are we quick to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? To follow His leading? We know what Romans 8:14 says, don't we? says that we're led by the Spirit of God. If we're of the Spirit, if we're in fact, according to Romans 8 and verse 2, if we're in fact in Christ Jesus, we're being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And then, fourthly, concerning these cherubim, and that's where the discussion has been, is concerning these cherubim. These cherubim were under the complete control. That's been our emphasis through this part, being led of the Holy Spirit, being under the control of God, being under control of God's Spirit. They went only where the Spirit of God led. They always moved straight ahead, not faltering in the work of the Lord, but always moving forward in the work of the Lord. Never turning as they went. Remember what we read in verses 9 and 12 of Ezekiel chapter 1. They did not turn back until the work was completed. And then they returned whence they were sent. As we think about this, I think we certainly have a picture of God's sovereignty. We have a picture of His omnipotent, of His omniscient rule. And Keep in mind that this picture, especially of his omniscience, is really going to come into play even more as we get into the wheels. But it's at play now. When we think about the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and his rule over all his creation. Certainly that's what we see in these cherubim and the leading, them being led by the Spirit and only going where the Spirit leads. Turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." These verses proclaim the sovereignty of God. They proclaim the omnipotent sovereignty of God. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Do we praise God for being sovereign? Do we praise God for his omnipotence? Do we praise God for his omniscience? Certainly ought to. He has it. Whether we acknowledge it or not, he has it. Whether the lost man acknowledges it or not, and they won't, and they don't, and they won't. The power is still his. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Verse 4 says, "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" Here again, these verses are proclaiming the sovereignty and the omnipotent power of God and his might. He rules as he pleases. We think of a familiar portion of Scripture concerning Nebuchadnezzar, but to a lesser degree, we think about his dealings with his son. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. And Daniel says this to old Belshazzar. He saw how God dealt with his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and you'd have thought he'd have learned a lesson in humility. But not so. In chapter 5, and verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Notice who did it. God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. Before that, he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. God gave him that power. Daniel's telling Belshazzar. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men and his heart was made like the beast and his dwelling was with the wild asses and they fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Sovereign rule of God. Nebuchadnezzar learned that and now Daniel's having to stand before Belshazzar and exclaim the sovereign rule of God, which his father had learned. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. O Belshazzar, you knew all this. You witnessed it all firsthand. And you've not humbled thine heart, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. He worshipped and glorified all these other things, but not the God in whom his breath was. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and we know the writing. Do we not? Meaning, meaning, Tico, Eupharson. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Judgment was to come. How swiftly did the judgment of God fall upon him? That night, that very night, he was slain and the Medes took rule over. God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's of mighty power. He is able to do as he pleases. As I think about that, I think, oh me, oh my. Daniel here is talking to Belshazzar, and he said, though thou knewest all this, you didn't humble yourself. Though you and I know all this, we have the written word of God, and we can read this, and we know the mighty power of God, and we don't humble ourselves. I think how oft I walk out and think I'm something and I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And sometimes, the Lord will show me, oh no, you're not. Sometimes, he does. Oh, that we would humble ourselves, knowing that God is sovereign, omnipotent, and omniscient. Turn with me to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Paul here is proclaiming the sovereignty of God. The proclaiming to those on Mars Hills, the unknown God. The one that they knew not. They had their signs to all these gods, and then they had to the unknown God, the God that they didn't know. You see, Paul says, I'm going to preach to you about that one. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Does he need anything of you and I? He desires our praise. He desires our worship. He's commanded that we worship him in spirit and truth. He don't need it. He's commanded that we do. He's commanded that we give the honor due him. Seeing that he giveth to all his creation, to every man and woman present here tonight, to every man and woman in the United States of America, to every man and woman in all of his creation. Life and breath and all things. He gives to me life and breath and all things that I have, whatever he wants me to have. He gives to you life and breath and all things that you have, whatever he wants you to have. I've come to a conclusion. He doesn't give me $1 million because he knows I'd probably run after it and not after him. You know? And that's the case with most of us. We don't have more than we have. Think about how unfaithful we are with what we do have. If you had more, you'd be more faithful. Boy, it doesn't work that way. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitat. Why, he's even appointed the day of my birth, and he's appointed the day of my death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We're very familiar with this portion of Scripture, aren't we? Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He raised Pharaoh up to show forth his power. Well, does that mean Pharaoh was saved? Saved man? No. He was raised up for a purpose. That God might show his power to all the nations of the earth. You know what? You and I are still reading about that power today. Are we not? Look at all the generations that have read about the power of God with Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And the deliverance of Egypt, or Israel, across the Red Sea. And the natural man doesn't like to believe it. Well, you know, they got them traipsing through on muddy, murky ground, or they try to figure out all different kinds of garbage. No, I believe just like the Bible said. What did it say? An east wind? God caused an east wind to come. Those waters stood up, congealed, and the land was dry. And they went across dry shod to the other side. And when Pharaoh and his army got in the midst and thought, oh, we're pursuing them, we're just about got them, he closed the waters and they all drowned. All perished. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? My wife dabbled a little bit in pottery, and why did you make that like that, honey? Because I wanted to. We allow ourselves that choice. But when we proclaim a sovereign God who exercises it to the nth degree, oh, no way. Closing Revelation. Verse 6. And this is after the great overthrow of that great whore and that great city Babylon, which is Rome. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth, proclaiming the omnipotence and sovereignty of God. There in those two words. The Lord God omnipotent, his omnipotence, reigneth his sovereignty and his rule and reign. All right, shall we stand? Be dismissed in word of prayer. Brother Ron, would you dismiss us?